So I do have, of course, with a message this morning. It's entitled The Fear of God. The Fear of God, and I don't know. It's always my heart's desire to preach what God wants me to, and so that's no different today. But if I could perhaps maybe plant the seed, if this ends up being a little longer of a sermon, I apologize, but I don't apologize. I repent, but I don't repent. I desire to preach what God wants me, and I believe this is so needful. It is so needful. And I don't understand yet. We'll get to that. But even the intro, a little bit longer than usual. But, of course, thank you for your prayers, my family and I. And we had family come with as well. They, you know, we were blessed to head down to Kentucky to the Ark Encounter. Of course, that's just a reconstruction, according to biblical dimensions and all that. And so a reconstruction of the Ark. And that was just a wonderful time. We had a blessed time of family and just you know, meditating and getting to see God's you know, word again in real life from that standpoint, and truly Noah's Ark does stand out as a picture of God's grace in saving Noah and his family. But it was also amidst all the smiles and blessed with beautiful weather. Okay, it was just gorgeous down there as far as weather wise. And so amidst all the fun and the joy of being there, it also struck me and it reminded me of the wickedness of man. In the ark. And the ark stands as a testament, yes, of God's mercy on Noah, but also of God's reminder of the wickedness of man, because that's why the whole ark was built to begin with, was because God brought the flood to destroy a wicked world with a global flood. And so the ark that is at Kentucky there, from a standpoint, it's also a memorial of the utter, complete, absolute lack of fear of God that people had at that time. Now think about it. I mean, how bad must the world be during the days of Noah for only just one family to be spared? I mean, that's pretty crazy. I mean, that blows my mind. I mean, I read it, I believe it, but I can't even fathom how it must be like. And that's hence the whole point of that exhibit. There's different things portraying that this is just how wicked it is, you know. And I think, nah, it can't be that bad. Well, hang on, let it sink in. How bad must the world be for only just one family to be spared? Again, Noah, he found grace in the sight of God, not because of his own works, but because he had faith in God. He believed God. He feared God. No one else did. And so I want us to consider that, because the Bible tells us that the world must have been really wicked, right? We know it. Genesis 6:5, during the days of Noah, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. He saw it, couldn't hide it from him. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, so that word everything that they could muster in their heart, anything they could think about in his heart, all of it, was only evil continually. I mean, that's a very vivid description, but it also shows full tilt wickedness. I mean, we're not even talking about 99% sold out for sin and 1% conscious, you know, maybe I shouldn't. No, it's 100%. They were just gone. There's nothing left in the conscience. They were just completely living out for sin, for flesh, for self, for pride. They were getting married and feasting. That's what Jesus warns. And again, nothing wrong inherently about feasting, but praise God for it. Nothing inherently wrong about getting married, praise God for it. But the world, they were doing this back in the days of Noah, just completely living in the flesh, not in the spirit, zero fear of God, doing whatever they want, contrary to what the Word of God said, and there was no fear, no fear. In fact, why was man so wicked then? In fact, it's the same reason we're just as wicked now. But let's go to Romans chapter 3. And by the way, this is still part of the intro, so bear with me. So let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Yes, the ark stands as a testament of the power of God, the grace of God in Noah and his family, but also a memorial to how wicked man is. How absolutely the lack of fear. There was no fear of God that people once had. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Let's go to verse 9. We'll start there. Romans 3 verse 9. The Word of God says, what then? Are we better than they? Now, of course, speaking here about Jews and Gentiles, but you can certainly apply it to the world as in the days of Noah. Do I think I'm any less, or mankind, do we think we're any less? By the way, God is so amazing because he promised after the earth was destroyed by the flood and the ark rested and all that, you know, and he saw the destruction, all man was just dead and decomposed, floating bodies. I mean, it's completely gross. Okay, you won't find this from baby blankets with Noah's ark on it, okay? And it's praise God for his grace, don't get me wrong. But it's literally the judgment of God on earth, where there was one family kept alive while they were surrounded by mass graves, okay? Watery graves. And you can certainly apply verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Because notice this, God promised he won't destroy the world by a flood. He did. And he sent the rainbow as his promise. He won't destroy the world by the flood anymore. He will by fire. So God did that. But man, if you notice, of course, Noah's family, they survived the ark, and they continued to repopulate, replenish the earth. But man didn't change. It was still the same man. They were sinful, just as sinful before the flood, and he had some survivors. And then after that, they had kids and multiplied and branched off and then, you know, and all that. And they were one language. He babbled, he scattered the earth, you know. But it was the same man. God didn't reprogram man after the flood. God didn't change. Like, God didn't say, now God is not changing. But what I'm saying is God didn't change Noah's family. Like, they came out of the ark. God didn't say, all right, I noticed the world got so wicked back before that, before the flood. I'm going to just go into man. I'm going to tweak some programming here. I'm going to just reset this, you know. So I'm going to make him pure again. I'm going to delete all that sin, that knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to wipe that out, reformat, right? Like a hard drive crashes, you reformat it. Okay, God didn't reformat Noah and his family. He didn't say, I'm going to reset it back to Adam and Eve, and they're going to be pure again. No, he didn't do that. God said he won't destroy the world by a flood anymore. He did that. But it was still the same fallen, corrupt man. I mean, Noah feared God, but he was still a sinner, okay? And so, and then the sinners give birth to sinners, and that's how the world repopulated. So we are not better than them. We still struggle with the same problem today. Well, let's look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Doesn't matter who we are, how we are, we're all sinners. As it is written, in fact, verse 10 all the way to verse 17 is a, it's kind of a summary of different verses in Old Testament. It's kind of all compiled here. Okay, so this is mankind's greatest hits. Okay, hang on. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, this is speaking about Jews and Gentiles. It's speaking about you and I, friends, all of us, people, sinners. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a tomb, a sarcophagus, a coffin that you have a rotting corpse in there. You open it, it reeks, it stenches. That's how our throat is, our mouth is to God, okay? That's how wicked we are. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness, oh me. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. So verse 9, we're not better than anyone else. Okay, we're not better than the days of Noah, those men then. Verse 10 to 17 says how bad we are. Verse 18 says why we are so bad. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is huge. We still struggle with the same thing. No fear of God. Well, the fear of God is so important, absolutely critical and necessary for proper worship of God, for proper reverence of God. We must have the fear of God. It's the lack of fear of God that keeps someone from getting saved. And it's also the lack of the fear of God. It's not enough fear of God keeps a Christian, once saved, always saved, but it's not having enough fear of God that keeps a Christian in sin. And so no fear of God keeps, you know, or not enough if you don't fear God enough, okay? But it's the fear of God that keeps someone away from Christ, whether for salvation or for surrender. It's that fear of God. And we need the fear of God to properly worship, to properly reverence God. We can't fake it. In fact, Proverbs tells us, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And yes, I understand that we have pride in this flesh. Yes, I understand that we are all sinners. We all have pride, and my pride keeps me from God. But can I share with you, my friends, the fear of God will trump our pride. I mean, pride is bad. And you can argue that pride is what causes us to sin. But if I truly have the fear of God, really fear God, it's going to squash my pride. I'm going to be like, oh, okay, I got pride, but I'm going to turn from my sin, my pride, myself. I'm going to, you know, and so fear of God is where it's at. Because fear of God will squish and squash pride. But we need to have the fear of God. So let's go to Revelation. Stand with me now, my friends. Now we can stand. That was the intro. Go to Revelation chapter 14. And by the way, there has been a gross skewing and misperception of God's character who never changes. And a lot of us Christians, even today, you know, we think that fear of God is just an Old Testament principle. Well, this is New Testament, by the way. Not just is it New Testament, it is post-rapture. And so this is how it is. I mean, in forever. And it says, but Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Stand with me, my friends. Thank you for doing that, if you're able. Revelation 14, our main verse is in verse 7. Revelation 14, let's go to verse 7. Notice what the Word of God says, the angel. And it says this, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Fear God. Let's bow our heads for opening prayer. Abba, Father, I thank You, Father, for Your Word. I thank You for Your truth. I thank You, Father, for Your mercy. Father, what is mercy if there is nothing for us to fear about? The whole point, we are thankful for Your mercy, is that You are a consuming fire. Help us, help me to fear You. Scripture tells us some say by fear. It was fear that taught my heart. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. I thank You, Father, for Your amazing grace that it gave me opportunity to learn to fear You. Lord, I'm so thankful for Your mercy to us. But Father, help us, help me to fear You as we ought to truly, truly fear You. Father, because You are able to destroy not just the body, but the soul in hell. And so, Father, we are to fear You, Lord, above all else and no one else. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God makes us depart from sin. The fear of God, Lord, would give us boldness towards anything else. It's so amazing. And so, Father, help us to truly fear You so that we can properly worship and reverence You. Bless now the preaching of Thy Word. Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay. May Your Word go forth with Holy Spirit power. Hide me behind the cross, my Lord. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm no better than the next guy. Lord, and Father, we need to hear from You from heaven on high. May You change our hearts. May You stir us, Lord, and clear up any false misconceptions we might have of who You are. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, friends. May be seated. Again, there's a tendency to grossly distort the character of God. God's mercy, you know, tends to be misinterpreted as weakness. God's love, misinterpreted as God's putting up with my sin. You know, God knows my heart. He does. And He knows I'm not perfect. He knows that. And so, you know, He puts up with it. No, it grieves Him. Fear of God is not only an Old Testament principle, it is a forever principle. What saith the Scripture? In fact, again, we just read in Revelation, this is yet to come. This is prophecy, has yet to happen yet. But God desires to be feared. We cannot properly worship God without first fearing Him. We cannot properly reverence God without first fearing Him. Look at verse 6. It tells us right here, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. All right, that's how we get saved, is through the gospel. Amen. To preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Amen. That's how anyone gets saved, no matter where you are, is through the gospel. But what's the first thing the angel says before you can receive the gospel? Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God. If you don't fear God, the gospel won't do squat to you, because you won't want to receive it. Okay, you have to fear God. Is how we properly worship God, is how we properly reverence God, is how we probably get saved. We have to fear God. And so, and by the way, notice the context of this fear in verse 7. Because what saith the Scripture? Because let me just back up a little bit. It's easy for me in my mind to think, well, isn't fear for a child of God the same as worship and reverence to begin with? Isn't it the same thing? My friends, it's not the same thing. Fear of God is not the same as reverence and worship of God. But fear of God is the cause of worship and reverence. They're related. One causes the other, but they're not the same thing. In fact, look at the context of verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. Look at this. For the hour of His judgment is come. So that's the context of the fear, is God's judgment to punish. Okay, so that's not, if they truly fear, they will reverence and they will worship. But it's not the same thing. It's saying you've got to fear God, because the context is His judgment is coming. His wrath is coming. And so, notice this. This is huge. Again, the fear of God is not the same as worship and reverence of God is the cause for it. Here's a good example for us. Let's go to 2 Samuel, Old Testament example. But the Bible actually uses the same, both the words reverence and worship, okay, and fear. Let's go to 2 Samuel. I want us to understand this. This is so amazing, because this is how it ought to be with us and God. So 2 Samuel, chapter 9, of course, this is speaking about David. Now he's ascended to the throne. 1 Samuel shows how Saul came to power as the first king. Of course, he fell. But 2 Samuel shows after Saul, now David takes over, a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel, let's go to chapter 9. 2 Samuel, chapter 9. Let's go to verse 6. And so Saul had a grandson, Mephibosheth, if I can say that right. But 2 Samuel 9, let's go to verse 6. So David now is the new king. He's ascended to the throne. And now David, of course, made a promise to his good friend, best friend, blood brother, okay, Jonathan, to take care of his offspring as the new king. Jonathan, they make a pact together. And so David, he wants to do good. Okay, he wants to make good of that promise. That's commendable. That's wonderful. Now, Mephibosheth doesn't know that. He doesn't know that. And just to put it, just so that we can clarify the context, okay, it is completely the norm. And in fact, that's what everyone did back in those days, okay? When the new king came on the throne, they killed all the male offsprings of the previous king, so there's no threat to their own kingdom, okay? So the previous king, if he was already dead and then you took over, you killed all his offsprings, okay? All his sons, all his grandchildren, you killed them, you terminated them. That was par for the course. That was just normal act of conquering and conquest. And so that was what Mephibosheth was really thinking, okay? So look at verse 6, because he gets summoned. He gets summoned by King David, and he's thinking, oh boy, I'm done now. Because David is going to, rightfully so, because he would have done the same thing. You know, David is going to kill me. Because you read through the kings and chronicles, that's what they did. When there's a new king on the throne, they kill all the offsprings of the predecessor, all right? And so verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. He's reverencing David, okay? And we ought to be reverencing God, okay? So his Bible says reverence, and that's great. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant, okay? He's showing as best as he can. He falls straight down to reverencing. Reverence is to really sprawl yourself out. Okay, you're at the mercy, and you're completely begging for David to not get upset at him. He reminds him, yes, I'm here. I'm your servant. I'm here to lick your shoes. You won't want to kill me, okay? But he's giving reverence to David. Notice what David says in verse 7. And David said unto him, what does David say? Fear not. David didn't say reverence not. David said, fear not, meaning it's okay. I'm not going to kill you. Okay, I made a promise to your dad. I'm going to take care of you. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. So you're going to, not just am I not going to kill you, it's okay, relax. I'm going to bless you. I mean, just being spared would be a win. Right? If Mephibosheth came out of that meeting alive, that's a win in his book. Okay, but now David's going to even bless him beyond that. Okay, but I want us to notice this. David says, fear not. He was doing him reverence. But the cause of that reverence is fear. He had the fear of David because he knew that the right thing, the proper thing for David to do is to kill him. Because then he won't be a threat to rise up. But David said, no, it's okay. Don't fear. The reverence of Mephibosheth is 100% based on fear. Actual fear. Fear. Yes, fear. God wants us to reverence only Him. Of course, Scripture tells us, Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and reverent is His name. That word reverence is the exact same word that Mordecai chose not to bow the knee to Haman. Because remember when King Ahasuerus, say, hey, Haman, you're going to be my number two guy. And then he got his, kind of... really puffed up in pride, and Mordecai had a kind of an ego trip. Haman, okay, he had an ego trip. He wanted everyone to kowtow to him and give him reverence. When it came to Mordecai, the Jew, remember, Mordecai couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because he only was going to give reverence to who? God. I can't give reverence to Haman even if it kills me. I can't give reverence to Haman if he hangs me on the gallows. I can't do that. Why? Because Jesus says, Matthew 10, verse 28, and fear not them that which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now, you can say he's speaking about oppressors, conquerors, bad guys. Okay, but the idea is, this is the same fear that Jesus says to fear God, okay? So the fear to the enemy. Certainly we would never reverence the enemy, but we could fear them. Someone's breaking into your house or whatever. I mean, you know, you can fear them. Someone mugging you, you fear them. And a bully, you fear them. Okay, so this is talking about fear. Jesus says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him. Same fear from man to God, okay? Like from King David to God, okay? But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. Jesus didn't say reverence God. He said fear God. Because if we truly fear God, we will reverence and we will worship. By the way, Jesus says fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's because even if the body gets destroyed here by the bad guys, doesn't matter who or what we are, great or small, God will raise up that body for the resurrection. And those found not written in the book of life will be cast forever into everlasting hellfire. So God can destroy both soul and body. Even if there's no body left, God raises it up. The judgment, the resurrection is always physical. And then he casts living, alive into the lake of fire. So God wants us to fear him. Because when we truly fear him, we will reverence him. When we truly fear God, we will worship him. Now, here's my dilemma. How do I reconcile the fear of God with the love of God? Because God loves me. He does. He loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. God loves us. Doesn't he? Yes, God loves us. So how do I reconcile that? Like, wait, do I fear God? Here's how I do it. Here's how we can do it in one word. Chastisement. In one word, chastisement. This is how we reconcile God's love for us and our fear to God. One word, chastisement, because God loves us as believers. If you're not a believer, please become a believer, okay? Fear him that can kill the soul, body and soul in hell, okay? But for believers, God loves us. We know he loves us. And because he loves us, he will chastise us, okay? So hang on. Because he loves us, in fact, if he doesn't chastise us, it's because we're a bastard, an illegitimate child, a faker. We got worse things off because we're not even saved, okay? But if we are saved, God loves us. And because he loves us, he will chastise us. Now, I might think, well, to fear God for his chastisement, that's just Old Testament stuff. When the earth swallowed people in, you know, or when he sent the fiery serpents, that's just Old Testament stuff. Well, what saith the scripture? Or how about this? If I think a New Testament fear of God is different than Old Testament fear, why don't I just ask Ananias and Sapphira? In fact, let's read that account. It's in Acts chapter 5. This is New Testament, my friends. Acts chapter 5. Let's go to verse 9. Of course, we know the story. They both lied first to the Holy Ghost, then to Peter as a result of that. They have already made up their mind to lie against God, and that's why they're executing that. And God kills them. I believe they're saved, but God kills them. And notice what happens. So look at, with me. Acts 5, verse 9. It says, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Because Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It applies to Satan, applies to anyone, applies to unbelievers, applies to believers. Don't I tempt God with my disobedience? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. She died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband. So God killed them both. Now, you see, this is New Testament. And great what? Fear. This is fear, because God's chastisement came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. They're like, you know, could be the next get together. Like, hey, where's brother? Where's brother Ananias? Like, oh, didn't you hear? God killed him. Like, what? Because he lied to God. I'm like, oh, I lied to God. Okay, I'm just saying. Okay, this is great fear that came from that. And this is New Testament. Now, hang on to your hats. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's not just isolated cases. This is the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They were partaking of the Lord's table, not the way that God desired it. They were making a mockery out of it, making light out of it. They're supposed to be right with God when they do it. They weren't even right with God, let alone man, when they were doing it. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is how God chastised them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go to verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself. They weren't doing this. They should have. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so they were taking the Lord's supper, not doing this, still living in sin, didn't care. It says, damnation sounds like a pretty serious word. How bad was it? Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This sleep is dead. The soul has departed, the spirit has departed, so they were dead. Now sleep, meaning the body will be risen again, like getting woken up, okay? But the soul has gone with the Lord, and the body is empty, okay? So that's why it says sleep, because the body will be raised. That's the application. When someone's asleep, we think they will be awakened, okay? So that's the context. But the idea is they were living in sin. God chastised them by making them ill, sick, in pain, and in some cases, killing them. The churches in Revelation, don't have to turn there, but unless they repented, Jesus warned them, like the church at Ephesus, God said what? He will remove their candlestick. Now, you can't lose their salvation, but they're no longer going to be as a collection, a collective assembly, a church that he will use. Yep. Time out, okay? Yeah, until you get right with God. If they didn't repent, God was going to remove their candlestick. The Laodiceans, right? Because they were lukewarm, God said he would what? Spew them out of his mouth. The chastisement of God. How about the judgment seat of Christ? Paul writes this, knowing therefore the what of the Lord? The terror of the Lord. We persuade men, not just terror at the judgment seat, but the terror that God gives to us as Christians when we are living in disobedience and God brings his chastisement. Our God is a consuming fire. In fact, this is also New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews. It sounds like Old Testament stuff. This is all New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. A very powerful verse. These are two believers. Hebrews 12, verse 28, it says this, wherefore we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Amen. So these are believers. Amen. We've got a kingdom. Amen. Let us have what? Grace. As a songwriter, Mr. Newton, right? He wrote, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Again, it's God's grace that teaches us to fear God. How does this work? Well, God's wrath does not teach us anything. It will be dead, and then we'll be with him. And then that's it. Okay? But it's God's grace that gives me a chance, let me off the hook. Because it's by God's wrath and by God's holiness and by God's justice that Ananias and Sapphira, they lied and they died. It's God's mercy that when I lie, I don't die like they did. God is perfectly justifiable in killing me whenever I sin. The slightest offense, that's if I don't die, if we don't die, that's God's mercy, that's God's grace. Hopefully that teaches us to fear him. But it says this, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. In other words, without these next elements here, our service to God is not acceptable. It's out of compliance. I might produce all I want, but it's not going to be up to code. It's not going to be shipped out the door, or there'll be a recall, okay? If my service to God is to be acceptable, it needs to have what? With reverence and what? Godly fear. It didn't say reverence and godly reverence. I mean, it's because fear is not reverence. Fear causes reverence. With reverence and godly fear. This is what's needed, the fear of God. In fact, if you look at Noah's testimony, I'd be remiss if I don't mention Noah, but go back to chapter 11, Hebrews 11, and then verse 7. Mentioned this on Friday, but Hebrews 11, if you look at verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with what? Fear. The context is God's coming judgment. He was warned. Yes, Noah found grace with God. That's why God gave him a chance to, and Noah passed with flying colors. Amen, absolutely. But Noah could have still disobeyed and like, nah, it's okay. He didn't. He won't, because that's how his character. Okay, but the idea is he was moved with fear. That was what compelled him to obey. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It was fear that made him obey. And so the fear of God is what made his worship, his reverence of God, real. Now this is huge. And I'm tempted by this too. But my friends, don't give credit to Satan for what is rightfully to go to God. Don't give credit to Satan for what is rightfully due to God. And what I mean by that is our sickness, our trials, our hardships, they are all orchestrated by God. Hang on. They are all orchestrated by God. How about Job? Did Job suffer? Of course Job suffered big time. And we can say, well, let me ask. Job's suffering, who did it? Did Satan do it? Or did God do it? You can say that Satan attacked Job. God allowed him to. You can say that Satan is the bullet that hurt Job. Who pulled the trigger? God did. I want us to understand this. God did. God could have said, when Satan said, well, what about Job? God could have said, hey, don't worry. No, don't attack him. And then that would be it. Because God is sovereign. God is the ruler. Nothing happens without his permission. He allows it, he plans it, he orchestrates it. And so God could have said, get out. You're not going to pick on Job. He's my favorite. You know, God could have, he could have put that idea to rest, just like that. But God said, okay, just don't kill him. God was the one that made Job suffer. Did Job eschew evil? Yes, he did. Why did he eschew evil? There was a man in the land of Uz, a just and upright man. He did what? He feared God, eschewed evil. Job knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God can dispense God. Again, how do we reconcile our fear of God with the love of God? The chastisement of God. And God, Job knew that God could have chastised his children by killing them. He knew that all too well. That's why he prayed for them. Thus did Job continually pray. And even then, Job confides to his friends, the thing I feared most has happened. God killed him anyway. God did it. Job never once prayed Satan, right? When he's giving his discourse, he didn't say, oh, Satan got the best on me. No, he knows it's God. God did it. Satan was just a tool used to accomplish the purpose of God. What about David, King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba? Who struck his baby sick unto death? Was it Satan? It was God. Now, David was heartbroken about it. He prayed and prayed, he fasted, but God did it. God could have chosen to chastise David some other way. He could have done something else, but he chose to chastise David by killing David's baby. Now, I share this, my friends. Why? Because I can think, well, Job wasn't... He wasn't in sin, you know, he was an upright man, and God still brought punishment to him, and so, what can we do? Well, can I be honest with you, friends? If I just speak about my own testimony, how often do we find ourselves living uprightly, eschewing evil like Job, versus how often do we find ourselves like David, living in the flesh, staying back when we should be going to war as soldiers of the cross. And then the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and then I sinned with Bathsheba. I mean, God punished both men, Job and David. God used Job, I get it, as a testimony of his grace and glory. It wasn't Job's fault because he was living in righteousness. And David, yes, he reaped what he sowed, yes. But how often do I find myself like David? Doing that, living in sin and giving in to temptation versus Job. So Job's there as the bar. But really, I'm way more like David because I'm sinning. And I, oh no, it's by God's grace. Yes, it is. It's always by God's grace, by his choice. He's sovereign. But we need to fear God because by God's mercy, we are not consumed. Don't give Satan credit for the hardships in my life when God desires those. It goes to God. God, we are to fear him. We need the fear of God because I can't imagine how David felt. How would I feel if I was David, if I messed up and sinned and God took one of my children? Won't I fear God's chastisement? My friends, fear God. Because when we truly fear God, we will reverence him. And we will worship him the way that he desires. Fear him. You could be the most upright Christian. God can still put you through the ringer because that glorifies him. But he holds all the power. He holds all the cards. He has all the trumps. It's up to God. So walk circumspectly. Oh, Lord, if it's okay, I'll do this. Lord willing, if it's okay, I'll do this. Now here, how do we get the fear of God? How do we get the fear of God? Well, the Bible tells us it's from the Word of God. Okay, so bear with me. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Old Testament, second giving of the law is that important. Deuteronomy chapter 4, they had it in Exodus, in Leviticus, and Moses rehearses it to the survivors after the 40-year wandering, about to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is absolutely, of course, how we ought to live as Christians. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, the Word of God says this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. God wanted Moses to get all the Israelites together. Hey, town meeting, everyone, all hands on deck, to hear God's word. Why? That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And not just teach the children to fear God, but teach the children to read God's word to fear God. Mom and dad got to do it. They got to have it. Read God's word. Fear God. Junior, in fact, that's what it says in verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. How grandpa, great-grandpa, they perish in the wilderness. And lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So teach them to the fear of God. But the fear of God comes from the Word of God. In fact, if you go to chapter 17, also in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse 18. Look at this. As a king, for the future kings that would reign in Judah, in Israel, Deuteronomy 17, let's go to verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. So that is passed on, and now I'm the new king in line. What shall this new king do? That he shall write him a copy of this law. That is amazing. And you can say, well, he'll just command it like King James did. But it really sounds like this is a personal thing, that this new king that ascends the throne will have homework to take the law from the priests, from the Levites, and write his own personal scriptures. Okay, this is huge. He shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, his own book that he wrote, his own copy, okay? And he shall read therein all the days of his life. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Don't quit reading it. That he may learn to fear. To fear God is not a natural thing. To fear man is a natural thing, but to fear God, that's supernatural from the Word of God. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Obedience to God is so needful, but it is preceded by the fear of God. If I don't fear God, I'll have a rough time obeying him. If I truly fear God, man, and what else do you have? You want to obey him because you're like, oh, if I don't, I fear the chastisement of God because he loves me. He will chastise me. Let's go to chapter 31, also Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, let's go to verse 10. Deuteronomy 31 and then verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, so the year of Jubilee, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. So when everyone shows up, in fact, you got, there's no choice, you got to show up. Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger, even a guy just visiting, not even Israelite, no, you come in too, okay, because God made you too, and God made the whole world, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear first, and that they may learn and fear, because they hear, the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. It comes from the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. It is the only way that we can learn to fear God. In fact, if you go to Psalm 86 with me, Psalm 86, God, of course, wants us to fear Him. This is how we do it. Seek God's Word, God's law, okay, that they had to write. God's Word, God's truth, God's law, God's Scripture. Seek it, desire it, pray it. Look at this, Psalm 86, verse 11. Psalm 86, verse 11. Now, this is a psalm of David, but it's also a prayer of David, because he's singing about God, but he's also praying to God. Look at this, so pray it. Verse 11 of Psalm 86, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. So my heart is divided, Lord. There's a portion here that it's sold out to you. But this portion here is sold out to me. This portion here is sold out to anything else that interferes with God. My friends, God wants us to serve Him like a good soldier, but don't be entangled. It's too easy to be entangled with anything. Anything that you put ahead of God, that's an idol. It can be my own family. Okay, we love God and serve with our family. But God comes first. Fear Him. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart. That means unified. My whole heart all sold out. Okay, it comes together to fear thy name. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. This is wisdom epitomized. Of course, that's Jesus Christ, the living word. But Proverbs chapter 2, let's go to verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. If I do this, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, God's word, God's law, lifted up thy voice for understanding. Over here, understanding, don't pass me by. I need you. I need you, God, your word. I need your word. If thou seekest her as silver, and searcheth for her as for hid treasures. If someone told you, oh, you bought that new house, that new lot, didn't you hear the rumors had it that the previous owner, you know, before he died, he buried treasure in it. Yeah, I don't know, maybe 20 pounds. I'd be like, oh, excuse me. I'll be right back. I'll go get my shovel. I'll be digging around, getting this. I mean, you know, if you search for God's word as you would for treasure, as we open it, this is God will speak to us. Amen. Searcheth for her as for hid treasures. Look at verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. We will get it and find the knowledge of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If I don't fear Him, it'll be water off duck's back. We must fear the Lord. It's not just an Old Testament principle. Ask Ananias, ask Sapphira, ask the church at Corinth. They were dying left and right. And before I think, oh, I haven't seen the fear of God lately. I don't see God chastising. Don't give credit to Satan. And he needs to go to God. The sufferings, the hardships that Christians go through, give glory to God. Because He is the one that's doing it. Fear Him. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. We'll close there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Mentioned that this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Job, and then Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. chapter 12, the last chapter, verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. It's what precedes everything else. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And as a, you can apply this, of course, to the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that's what he's talking about. And so all that I've done will be tried by fire. I get that. And that's a frightening thing. What I've highly esteemed, and it just burns up wood, hay, stubble. Oh, God doesn't think much of that. And so that's a frightening thing. But not just can we apply it to the judgment seat of Christ for believers. This is to our everyday walk. God sees what we do. If God would even allow and orchestrate the chastisement of Job when he was fearing God and eschewing evil, I better fear God, okay? And so I might think, okay, I'm not the Christian caliber as Job, and we might not be, okay? But friends, the one thing we all can do is fear God. Fear God, because tomorrow I might not be here. Now, sometimes I'm like, well, that's better for me. Glory to God. I go home to glory. Well, tomorrow my children might not be here. Tomorrow my wife might not be here. Tomorrow one of us might get struck. I mean, who knows? Fear God. Thank God for his mercy. Because it's not just all doom and gloom, okay? We fear God, but then we also praise him, okay? Fear God, but we praise him. But the chastisement of God is all too real. Fear God, that is the only way we have proper worship of God and proper reverence of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father. O Lord, by the fear of God, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And so, Father, help us to fear you. Help us to read your word all the days of our life so that we learn to fear you as we ought to. Help us, Lord, to just count our blessings. Help us, Lord, to not give, you know, honor to Satan when it's you who is orchestrating it so evidently with your hand in my life. Help us to truly fear you, Father, so that we can properly and truly worship and reverence you. Thank you for the opportunity we can come together to praise you even now. We don't deserve this privilege, but we're thankful for it. And bless now the praising of you through song. And Father, we just ask that, again, if there's any wayward soul who knows not Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray, Father, even today, the fear of God would pierce their heart, that the fear of God would squash our pride. Because we are prideful. And the only thing that can overcome our pride is not me, not being pride, you know, not being proud. I am proud. That's just how I am. But the only thing that can overcome my pride is the fear of God. Yeah, I'm proud, but I fear God more. I fear you, Lord, above all else. Don't fear man, fear God, who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Help us to fear you even now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as the piano plays.